In the month of November, we have a day called Thanksgiving Day, and it's a national, I guess, holiday. It has to do with turkeys and pilgrims and Indians, and at least that's what I remember from first grade. But it's also an appropriate time for us to stop and think about the things that we give thanks for. God has blessed us above all the people on the earth, for we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. I think that once we realize what a position we have, that we become more and more thankful. In fact, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk about things that we can be thankful for, or things that we should be grateful for, the things that God has provided for us. And I want you to look at Philippians 1, and if you're not turned there, go ahead and turn over there, because he starts off by explaining to the Philippians in this letter that every time I think about you, I remember you in prayer. He said, I thank my God for you every time I remember you. I want you to stop and think about the people in your life who every time you think of them, you say, thank you, God, for putting them in my life. I know there's some easy ones, like my wife comes to my mind right immediately, my children, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my church family, and it begins to grow into a large group of people. And Paul is writing the church at Philippi, and he said, I thank my God every time that I remember you. And in fact, he goes on to say, I thank God from the first day until now. Day one began to be a good experience with Paul and the church at Philippi. In fact, he started it, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, you're going to see the beginning of the church at Philippi. It was Paul's habit as he would go to different places to meet in the synagogue. And he would talk with those people who had gathered together to worship God. But apparently at Philippi there was not a synagogue. His routine changed, and after they came from Troas and Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, they went from there to Philippi, which Acts 16 and verse 12 says is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat and we spoke to the women who met there. It appears that there was no synagogue, and so he went to a place where people were praying. You know, if you get around the right kind of people, it's easy to be thankful for those kind of people, isn't it? People who love you, people who love God. It's easy to be thankful for those kind of people. So they went down, and they were talking to these women, and there's a certain woman there, and a woman by the name of Lydia. She is from a town called Thyatira. And they began to talk to her in some detail. Verse 12 said that, verse 13 said when they went down to pray, they met the women there. And then in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. There is a strong point to be made here that once she became a Christian, once she became a part of the body of Christ, it became important to her to be in fellowship, to be in participation with, to be joined to. You come to my house, you join in me and join with me. And that's where we began to look at this beginning of the church in Philippi. First person, Lydia, she was baptized and she said, go home with me, come home with me. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be the kind of people that are in each other's lives and that we care about each other, and people know that and can tell who we are. But if you go down to chapter 16 and verse 25, you meet the second convert in Philippi. And this is a man who is the keeper of the jail, or the jailer that you and I would talk about. Paul has been put in prison with Silas, and it's about midnight, and they are singing, and the prisoners are listening to them sing. And it's about midnight when God causes a great earthquake to come into where the prison is, and all the chains fall off of the prisoners, and all the doors to the prison are open. And the keeper of the prison woke up. And when he saw the door of the prison was open, he was ready to kill himself. Now you need to understand, because that was the penalty for his not fulfilling his duty. He was going to have his life taken away because he let all the prisoners escape, because everybody got it. He knew that there was a penalty to be paid. And when he was ready, he had drawn his sword and he was ready to take his own life, Paul calls out from the center of the prison. He says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody's left. We're everyone's still right here." And you see, that jailer begins to change his life. He knows there's something different about Paul and Silas. He knows there's something about this earthquake that was meant for a purpose, and he comes to them and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I know that we usually think in terms of spiritual salvation, but that's because we're looking from this side of time. Here's a man who is about to take his own life, and my belief is that he was saying, "How am I going to get out of this? The prison doors are open and I was ready to take my life because they're going to kill me because I didn't fulfill my duty. And these are the problems that we're going to have." And he begins to look at all of that, and Paul and Silas took it to a spiritual place. The Bible says in verse 31, they said they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And you have conversion number two take place here. Strange, very different circumstances from the first conversion. Here was the jailer whose prison had the doors open, the chains let loose, and the prisoner's still there for whatever reason. I believe the reason is God is in control. "What must I do to be saved?" And they go out, and it's after midnight, and in the same hour of the night they wash their stripes, and he's baptized, he and all of his family. Verse 34, "When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them." You see, on the first day, both of the first converts said, "We have a relationship now that extends beyond just sitting in a building together. We have a relationship that involves more than just shaking hands once in a while. We're family." And so when Paul writes this church, he says in the New International Version, he says, "I want to thank you for your participation in the gospel from the first day." So we're back in Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to look back in that beginning verses again, verse 3, when he said, "I thank God every time I remember you." The New International Version says, "For your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The New American Standard says, "For your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And the New King James says, "For your fellowship in the gospel." What's he saying? He's saying that church is a participatory relationship. I know this is not a great day to say this. The weather's bad and people are out of town, maybe for the holidays, for whatever reason. It breaks my heart not to see these front pews filled with young people, to the point of crying about that sometimes. It breaks my heart to see the empty pews on this side. It breaks my heart to try to beg people to come in and teach a Bible class. It breaks my heart to try to find people to stand up when there's work to be done. It's the same group. Someone suggested 3 to 10% of most organizations do the work for the whole organization, and then about 90% simply sit and watch what others do. I don't know that those numbers are right or they're correct here, but I know this. My Jesus did not die for us to sit a couple of hours on padded pews in air-conditioned buildings. Paul said, "I thank God for your participation in the gospel." What are you doing? We talked in our Sunday school class this morning in the auditorium about an unfaithful steward, one who had not done what he was supposed to do with what his master gave him to do. And I wonder about our stewardship. I'd love to see the building full, but that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what goes out of the building, what goes on in fellowship, what goes on in trying to bring the world to Christ, what goes on in trying to help those who are hurting, what goes on in so many different ways. Are we participating? Are we one? Are we together? Are we not? Paul said, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, every time I'm reminded of you from your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, because you know what? You started off compelling me to go home with you. That our relationship was more than just a Sunday handshake." In fact, if you go down in verses 7 and 8, he elaborates a little more. He said, "It's right for me to be thankful for you, for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in the chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He said, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's why I feel about you the way that I do. That's my family. Those people are the people that I love. Those are the people that I'm involved with. It's right for me to feel that way about you because I have you in my heart. But in this prayer of thanksgiving, he mentions some things and he says, I want you to even be blessed more. He said, I pray that your love may abound, that it might grow, that it might get bigger, that it might be more involved. He said, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you ought to know what to do and that you ought to have the sense to know when to do what to do, to discern what the right thing is to do. I'm praying for you. I love you. I remember you. I thank God for you. And one of the things I thank God for you is because you're a loving people and you love people. I just pray that you can learn more what you need to be doing and that you'll make up your mind to do what God wants you to do. There is work to be done in the kingdom, in the church of Jesus Christ that meets right here in this place in Enterprise, Alabama. He said, I pray that your love may abound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is writing the church in Thessalonica. He says, now may the God of our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Look at verse 12, where he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. I'm praying that you learn to love each other more and more and more and more. Paul said, just the way I love you, I want you to see those relationships growing and developing in the church. But did you notice that he didn't say just with one another? He said, and to all. Everybody needs to know the love of God. And that's part of our job here. That's one of the things that we can be thankful for. When a church expresses love to the lost will be able to find Christ. And when we don't express love to the world will never know him. So as we begin to look at different verses, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 9 and following, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so, and all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's an interesting passage to me. He says, I don't need to tell you about love because y'all are so good at it. Oh, everybody knows about what a loving church you are. Even as far as Macedonia, they know one thing about that church over there. They know that you love each other. But I'm praying that you increase more and more and more. You don't even know the beginning of love until you express it and give it away more and more. So I'm thankful for the love that abounds in this congregation, but I still pray that we increase. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul continues to be thankful when he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. When you think about the College Avenue Church, who do you think of that you love and you love more every day, every time you see them? Who do you think about in the church family that you've grown deeper and deeper in appreciation to? And maybe if you're not involved with the people, you're not growing in love the way that you ought to. But God needs us to love each other. Paul prayed that our love abound for each other. And we need to be involved in each other's lives and care about each other. Everybody can't do everything for everybody every time. I understand that. But that's not what he said. He said, I pray that your love abounds more towards each other. How can you not be thankful when that's what the prayer is? But he said, I also pray that you may approve things that are excellent. People, there's enough trash in the world. We don't need to throw any of it. The landfills are full, and they're looking for other places to put the garbage. As kindly as I know how to say that, it doesn't belong in the Lord's church. Strive for things that are excellent. Philippians 1 and 10, he says, that you may approve above things that are excellent in the King James Version. The New International, he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of the Lord. The New Century Version says that you will see the difference between good and bad and you will choose good. My prayer is that you choose good, and my thanksgiving is that so often we do. When I see the support of missionaries throughout the world and those that we are helping through this congregation, and there are a number of missionaries that we've been able to support, it does my heart good because we're choosing the better and the best. We're choosing to teach the gospel. We're not choosing the trash of life. And it's our prayer that you choose between good and best. But then there's something else he says in this passage. He says, I pray that you may be sincere. The word sincere really comes from a Greek word that has to do with pottery and statues. You see, back in the biblical times, if a piece of pottery was chipped, it was often filled with wax. And wax can become very smooth and adheres and looks like it's a part of, with a little color in it, whatever pot, jar might have been broken. The word sincere literally means without wax, without filler. You see, you'd take a piece of pottery and you'd hold it up to the light, and if it could withstand the light and the light doesn't show through, the lighter, less dense wax, then you know you had a true piece of pottery. You knew that it was sincere. And it's become to mean honest and forthrightness, and it has to do with transparency. And he said, I pray that you be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, we conducted ourselves in the world simply in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with grace and more abundance towards you. Barnes notes in the commentary, says, without corruption, with a pure heart, without dissembling, without hypocrisy. We need to be honest people about what we need to be honest about, and that's our lives. And that's the way we treat and interact with other people. We don't need to be fake Christians, but sincere Christians. Being a sincere Christian implies certain things. For instance, it implies that he is truly converted, that he's not just assumed a mask of Christianity. A couple of weeks ago, we had Trunk or Treat. We had all kind of masks. If you didn't see Eli Holly, you missed something. He was a dinosaur. I did not know who it was. Didn't look a thing like him. In fact, I'm kind of wanting to borrow the suit and see if I can preach in it one day. Just see how you... Not really. It's not a mass Christianity. It's real. It's sincere. Second, it implies that his motives are disinterested and pure. That is, it's not just where I can get advantage of something. It's not to point things in my way, but that I really want it to be pure and honest. Number three, it implies that his conduct is free from double dealing, tricks, and cunning. Number four, that his words express the real sentiments of his heart. You see, sincerity implies honesty and forthrightness. Number five, that he is true to his word and faithful to his promises. If he says something, you can trust a sincere Christian. And number six, and I like the way that it says it here, that he is always what he professes to be. Again, Barnes notes is where I got this particular lesson, particular part of the lesson that talks about what sincerity is. But listen to this quote at the bottom. A sincere Christian would bear to have the light test in upon him always, to have the emotions of his heart seen, to be scanned everywhere and at all times by people, by angels, and by God. That's a pretty high standard of sincerity. So the things that we need to understand is what it means to be a true Christian. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 10 in our text again, where Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You don't fake faith. It shows through. It doesn't stand the light test. It doesn't stand the x-ray. It doesn't stand the spiritual CAT scan or whatever machine they're using to look inside a person today. It does not stand the judgment of God himself. Then finally in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul talks about how thankful he is for this church from the first day, but he talks about their sincerity, and Peter says it this way. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent means full heat. You can't just kind of love somebody and be pleasing to God. It's not the same thing as just liking somebody. It has to be sincere, has to be pure. And why would Paul not thank a church that had these characteristics? Why would God not be pleased? Why would Paul not say, every time I remember you, I thank God for you? And in all of the things that we can be and we will be and we should be, we can achieve whatever we put before us. We can fill these front benches. We can fill the side benches. We can have more teenagers than these benches will hold. Whenever we decide to love one another with a pure heart fervently, when we decide to be the people that God calls us to be, and right now, as far as that goes, He calls you to be a Christian if you're not. If you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ, why not this morning take that step out into the aisle? Confess the name that you believe because of your study of God's Word. Repent of your sins and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Be raised to walk in a new life. That's the life in Christ. And be faithful that heaven can be your home. And if you've fallen away, why not come home? Be the kind of person that will make us a church that every one of us can thank God for every time we think about this church. Because it's up to us. Heaven has done all that it can in sending Jesus. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?